Well, we're in study two in the life of Joseph, and it's good to be able to look at his life together. Has anybody ever told you that God has a plan for you? I bet you, if anybody has told you that God has a plan for you, that the place that they go to tell you God's plan for you is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." So if somebody says that to you, you might go, "Oh, wow, this is good. Things are going to be well in my life. God's got a plan for me, and it's really good. Nothing's going to get in the way of it. It's going to be really easy. I'm going to prosper, plans to prosper me. I can maybe take out that finance deal in the car because God's got a plan." So what happens when you have a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, a bad year, and even a bad decade? What happens when the stuff hits the fan? What happens when people break in front of you? What happens when you break? What's the plan for you? Is it a good plan? Well, here is God's plan for you. And I think I can confidently say to every one of you, if you're a Christian, this is God's plan for you, that God plans to make you a co-heir with Christ, to have everything that Jesus has. You can have that. But Romans chapter 8 says that you can have that as long as you share in his sufferings, so that you will also share in his glory. And that makes more sense. That's more realistic than our experience of everything's going to go well. Yes, God did promise his Israelite people in captivity that he would rescue them from there and take them to a new place, that planned that they would prosper again. And for us, he will prosper us in a heavenly city, but until then, we have to struggle. So, do you have a plan? I want you to think today, whether your plan is to go to heaven and be with Jesus, or whether your plan is to get rich, whether your plan is to leave your wife, hopefully not, whether your plan is to get a cat, whatever your plan is, think about what your plan is. What is your plan? Step one, step two, step three. How are you going to get to where you want to be? What's your plan? And can you see as you look at your plan that actually, whether it's a good plan or a bad plan, whether it's a plan to run away from God or a plan to run close to God, whether it's a plan to go to heaven, whether it's a plan about wealth, whatever plan it is, here's a question. How much control do you have over your plan? How much can you stop the storm from coming? How much can you get the wealth that you want? How can you become a better person? And all sorts of things like that. Who's in control of your plan? Think seriously about this. Just think. Who is in control? If you think it's you, then think again. It's not you. You're not in control. You've never been in control. You can contribute through good and bad decisions, but you are not in control of your plan. Think about Joseph. Joseph, was he in control of his plan? Did he really have a plan? Did he really think things were going to go well with him? I guess Joseph did have a plan. Joseph thought, I'm going to land on my feet. Compared to these 11 other brothers, boy, it's going to go okay for me because I've had a dream. I've had a dream that they're going to bow down before me. And my dad has made it plain that he loves me more than any of them. This plan is going to come to fruition. I can see it happening because dad is going to make it happen. I can see it happening because circumstances are going to make it happen. But then the plan seems to go completely wrong. He's not in control. His dad isn't even in control. What we find in the life of Joseph is that he has to submit to God's sovereign providence. Okay? He has to admit to God's sovereign providence. So you've had four big words today now: justification, sanctification, sovereign, and providence. What is sovereign? It's God's kingly rule over our lives. What is providence? It's the things that God allows to happen, decrees would happen, so that in the end, all things will work together for the good of those who love him. But how do we work out God's sovereign providence? My brother used to write me letters, and they must be about 15 years old, but I've kept them because Well, they were rather stupid, but here's an excerpt from one when he worked as a landscape gardener. Two sheets of plywood blew up and never hit me, but flew over my head. That was lucky, you may say. Not as lucky as John or Alan, because they never even got nearly hit. What did God in his sovereign providence... No, sorry, why did God in his sovereign providence nearly hit me twice with 9mm ply? Was it his way of saying, I could hurt you pretty bad if I wanted? Or was he saying, look how careful I am protecting you? Or did he just want to see the look in my face? Why does God let things happen to us? And you can spend all your time guessing. Why did God make this happen in my life? Why am I going through this? Why are things going well for me? It's because I don't know. Why does God let all this happen? We make all the guesses, and we really don't know. And what I'm trying to teach you from Jason's silly letter is that guessing's a bit of a silly game, because we can never really work it out. But through this story of Joseph being put in the pit and knowing the end of the story, that all things work together for good for Joseph, but not that, that's the end of the real story, but for Joseph, it was that God meant it for good, even though they meant it for evil. What can we learn about God's sovereign providence and how it applies to our life? I've got a few lessons that we can learn about God's providence, and the first is that nothing can stand in the way of it. Nothing. It's Romans 8, at the end of the story, is that he'll not lose any of us, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. But I've got some examples of things that won't separate us from the love of God. And the first one is bad parenting. Bad parenting doesn't stop God's plan from coming to fruition. Jacob says to his son Joseph, go and find your brothers. So Jacob must have some trust in Joseph. Joseph must be quite a bit older. His brothers are shepherding sheep 50 miles away. So Jacob sends his son 50 miles away. Go and find your brothers and the sheep and go there. And even though Joseph is loved by Jacob, Jacob doesn't seem to realize that he's sending his son into a war. He's sending his son into a group of people who hate him. Jacob doesn't understand his own family. Jacob thinks he's got a good plan and that the brothers should all bow down before this son whom he loves. He doesn't understand that this is a dangerous thing to do. Can you imagine Jacob? Bye, Joseph. Go and see your brothers, Joseph. He's waving goodbye to his happiness. He's waving goodbye to his plan for a good number of years. He thinks it's all good. But his dreams are going to come to a crushing end in just a few days, a few weeks, as he gets news back about his son. Bad parenting doesn't stand in the way of God's plan. Ourselves, Joseph himself, was he a really bright guy or was he a little bit silly? Well, we've got to be careful because we do say he's like Jesus and he's a picture of Jesus in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we see much of his story repeated in the life of Jesus, but he isn't perfect. Was it a sensible guy that says to his brothers, hey, you're all going to bow at my feet and expect them to go, oh yeah, that's a great idea, we'll do that, we'll bow at your feet because you're great? Or was the fact that his brothers were riled by him partly his fault? Because I don't know how he said it. Did he say it graciously? Look, it's a dream. I think it's from God and I don't know how to handle this or whatever. Or you are going to bow at my feet. And they got angry, didn't they? Was he part of the problem that made his brothers hate him? I know that when I've riled my siblings, it's not always because they're unreasonable that anything happens. It's because I'm annoying. And that could be the story with Joseph as well. What else doesn't get in the way of God's plan? Well, hostility. Hostility. The hostility of the brothers. The hatred of the brothers. You would think that it could stop it, but it doesn't. We know from the end of the story that it doesn't stop it. But they, when they see Joseph, they say, Let's kill him. Let's kill him. We really want to kill him. Then that, what will happen to him and to his dreams? Then we'll see. We'll put an end to this guy. And then what we'll say is, we'll say that an animal devoured him. We'll put blood in his coat. We'll do all sorts of things. And despite intervention from two brothers who don't know what to do, they become people traffickers instead of murderers. It's degraded a little bit their crime. And they let their brother be sold as a slave or as a disabled slave. That's the price that he was paid from, the price of a handicapped slave. And he goes away. And they think they've ended Joseph's plan. They think they've ended this dream. You can imagine them thinking, we've won. We've won. We have thwarted the plan. So often people think they've thwarted the plan, and they haven't. I have a cousin who I really admired when I was growing up. I don't know why I admired him, because he did lots of silly things that I shouldn't have admired him from doing. But when he was about 19, all through his life he'd come to church, he'd done what his parents did sort of thing, and he was openly rebellious. He didn't call himself a Christian. Then when he was 19, he moved away to England to move in with his girlfriend. And for us, that was his way of saying, I reject everything you've taught me. And it was really sad for his parents to see him go away and to do that. And I was sad for his parents, because he was saying, I've had enough of this. What do? A young person goes away and does that. 6 months later, the phone call comes. He's become a Christian. He's become a Christian. He ran away, but God got him somewhere else. Don't run away and think that's a good plan if you're thinking of doing that. But what he recognized was that God's plan is the best plan. And he recognized that early on, rather than fighting it all his life. But he didn't plan that, but God's in control. Even our own hostility doesn't stop it from happening. And so we can see this in Joseph's life. We can see it in our own lives. These things can't get in the way of God's plan. And I want you to see that clearest in the life of Jesus. Look at the life of Jesus. He didn't have bad parents. We aren't told his parents were perfect or anything like that. But he did have hostility. People who were his brothers, even one of them turned against him and betrayed him. Not because of Jesus' fault, but because this is God's sovereign providence. This is allowed to happen. The hostility of others. Yes, people arrested him. People mocked him. People spat in his face. People crucified him. They killed him. And they thought they were bringing an end to God's plan. Were they bringing an end to God's plan? No, they weren't bringing an end to God's plan. God was fulfilling his plan through his sovereign providence by allowing Jesus to die on the cross in our place and for our sins, so that we might be saved. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And all things, we can see in the end, will work together for the good of those who love him, because Jesus has died. I want you to notice that. I want you, if you have not responded to God's love at the cross, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, to hear that God's plan comes to fruition. It came to fruition then. It's what happened. The story of the cross is not a big mistake. The story of the cross is God's plan. And what are you going to do with God's plan? Well, I think I'll fight against it, because 2020 looks like it could be a year of fun and of pleasure. It could be a year of me making my own choices. In 2025, I'll have progressed and I'll have forgotten all about God. And 2030 and 2040 and 2050, I might have to think about God again when my body starts getting old. But I might not. I can just do what I like. Don't be silly. Don't be silly. God's plan is the plan that you should always submit to, no matter what. So I've got five things to say about God's sovereign providence. That was the first thing. I go much quicker from now on. Second thing to say is that despite good and easy providences, it doesn't mean everything's going to go well. And the illustration for this is Joseph walks 50 miles. 50 miles. Shechem. Where are y'all? Yeah, they're not here. Walking around the fields. Where are they? Somebody says, what are you looking for? I'm looking for my brothers. Oh, they've heard them say they've gone to Dothan. So off Joseph goes to Dothan. What would you be thinking if you were on your holidays and you were looking for your holiday house and you couldn't find it anywhere and you met a local and he said to you, what are you looking for? I'm looking for this house. It's there. Would you be glad you met that man? Do you think Joseph could have been glad he met that man in Dothan? Yep. You know, you think, this is good. God's put that man in our place so that things would go easy. Maybe within a day he'd be cursing that he ever met that man. Because that man led him straight into the path of suffering of his brothers. Just because he heard, because he told the truth, because it was at the right time. Good things happening once don't mean everything's going to go easy. We've got too many young women here, you're all very welcome, we want more young men for you, but you probably want to get married. This is going to be a great plan. Maybe you don't want to get married, you don't have to. But sometimes you might set your eyes on this plan and it's all good, something happens. And because you've committed to loving that person for the rest of your life, you become their carer after a year. Or you have children that need a lot of help, or you have illness, or the way that we follow God's plans doesn't mean everything's going to become easier in the next step. Do you understand that? Because it's useful for us to see it, because if we don't see that a good thing happening once doesn't mean everything's going to go okay, we're going to get horrible surprises. What do you say to the Christians in Pakistan? It's good that we do mission in Pakistan, but we say to people, you should believe in Jesus and you'll have eternal life. And for some of them, that means they have eternal life, but they don't have a family anymore, they don't have a job anymore, they've got no right to education, and some of them will lose their lives. But God has a plan. And just because the good and easy providence comes along one day doesn't mean it's going to get hard the next day. One of the scary things about preaching a message like this, oh, I'll tell you a story. I took out my sermon, but my story is I came here in May 2014 and I preached a sermon on child sacrifice from Abraham and Isaac. I thought, that'll put them off. Some of you had wisdom, the rest of you didn't. And I came here to be your minister, but I thought, why would they want a minister that preaches about child sacrifice and telling you have to give up your children? Be prepared to make that tough choice. I was preaching to me. I didn't know it that week, but a few weeks later I was ripping my children's lives apart and saying, we're moving from here, we're moving to there. And I had to sort of sacrifice my happiness for a while. But I didn't know it was going to be like that. And I don't know what's going to come tomorrow, and you don't know what's going to come tomorrow, but it comes. And what we have to understand is that God's writing the story. God's not writing the story, God's written the story. And it's going to end okay. Third thing is, God doesn't always reveal his plan. It does say in the end that Joseph understands that God meant it for good, but he didn't understand that at the time. I may be doing him a disservice. Maybe he was switched all the time, but I guess when he sat in the bottom of a pit, he's thinking, oh, what's gone wrong? And I guess when he's put in the back of a caravan, not a caravan, like you tow behind you, but horses and camels towing all these things, I'm not sure he's standing on the back of a wagon at the end shouting, you'll see me again and you'll bow down before me. I guess he's curled up in a ball and he thinks he's going to die, because that's likely what's going to happen to him unless things go really well for him. Things have gone really, really bad for him. It's in the end that we can see what really happened, because Stephen tells us the story in Acts chapter 7 as he is defending himself from the persecution of the Jews at that time. But he says in Acts 7 verse 9, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. Shout that down the pit. God's with you. He'll rescue you. Why isn't he rescuing me now? He will. He'll sell you as a slave. That's not a very good plan, is it? You're not going to think is going like that. And his father, he doesn't understand that this plan is still coming to fruition because, well, even his daughters, who you hardly hear about in this story, they can't comfort him. Nobody can comfort him. He mourns for many days. And what does he say? He says that he will go down to the grave with him. No, he said, in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son. So his father wept for him. It's a sad story. It's a broken story. But God's writing the story. I'm not writing the story. And we'll go through times when we can't see how it's going to work out well. Maybe you're there today. Maybe there's a problem in your life and you can't see how it's going to work out well. Who's writing the story? It's not you. You cannot bring the happy ending all on your own. There is no happy ending all on your own. But look at what happened to Jesus. He becomes an example of Christ. Joseph becomes an example of Christ. He suffers, and in the end, God, you can see clearly God meant it for good, and then Jesus is raised victorious and is at God's right hand. And Joseph is an example of your story, because you will suffer, we will suffer, and we will go and we will be raised with Christ. At the end of that, if we are in Christ, we will be rescued forever in that. I think the last thing to see here is that, the second last thing is that though we reject God's plan, it still happens. The brothers heard God's plan. They didn't know it was God's plan at the time, but they heard that they would bow down before their brother, and they said, no, we're not going to do this. But it doesn't stop it from happening. Where do we see this sort of attitude to God's plan just now? I guess it's playing in some of your hearts that you don't want to submit to God's plan and give your life to Jesus. You want to do something different. Well, can you see the foolishness of that? Because God's plan comes out in the end. Joseph's brothers, if you fast forward to near the end of the story, when they are confronted with who they recognize as Joseph again, they go, oh, he's going to high-five us. He's going to be our mate. No, they're terrified. They're scared because of what they did. And if we go through our lives refusing God's plan, and we come to God at the end, having refused his plan, are we going to be welcomed? Are we going to be received graciously? Not without going through Jesus. Not by keeping rejecting his plan. So don't do that. And don't play with your life as if you've got years and years to figure this out, because you don't know what God's going to do in his plan. And so don't reject. You think of world leaders. You think of secularism. You think of all that's going on. And we think, what a mess. This is worse than it's ever been, internationally or whatever. No, it's not. God has written the story, and for his people, it's going to be okay. God has a plan. I think the last thing to say is that it matters. Everything that you do matters. Whether you recycle or don't recycle, it matters. Whether you vote, leave, or remain, whether you're unionist, nationalist, whether you're whatever you do, whenever you do it, none of it actually turns into insignificant dribble or nonsense. You give somebody directions, I know it's over there, you become a player in the greatest story ever told when 12 tribes of Israel eventually become the people that God leads to a promised land and then are exiled, and then he sends a deliverer for these 12 tribes and his son Jesus Christ. You're part of the story. What we do becomes part of the story. So don't think nothing matters. And do everything you can to do things right. But what's the most important thing to do? If you can't write the plan, if you can't bring the plan to completion on your own, then should you not submit to Jesus Christ, the only one who can bring the plan to that happy ending, to that happy completion, where nothing ever separates you from his love? Should you not submit to him? And if you're refusing to do that, the same truth still stands. All that you do matters. And that matters most, that you reject him. So do not reject him. Recognize he's in control. And give thanks to God for his sovereign providence that even today, think of how some of you are here, why some of you are here. Well, it's not because you wrote the story, is it? It's God. So submit to that plan today. Let's